This is tape number
OBB410.
All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read to you a couple of verses from the 6th chapter here. Picking up in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We want to speak tonight about the wiles of the devil. Here Paul makes reference to the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked one, although covering a broad range of activity, are no doubt inclusive of Satan's attack upon our mind and emotions. These attacks result in such experiences as condemnation, doubt, fear, evil thoughts, and depression. These are the things that I'd like to briefly consider with you this evening. You know, one of Satan's greatest tricks, if you will, is to disguise himself so that although we're being attacked by him, we don't actually realize what's going on. And I've found over the years that many Christians have been under great attack, but rather clueless as to what was actually taking place. And because they didn't realize what was taking place, they had no idea how to contend with it, how to deal with it, or how to obtain a victory over it. And so we want to look at some of the things that Satan does and really expose his activity so that we can have an understanding of what it is that's taking place. And as we expose his activity, we can then, of course, better know how to handle it or to deal with it. And so let's begin, first of all, with this whole issue of condemnation. Condemnation is a common tactic of the devil. And condemnation is the feeling that comes upon us that we are cut off from the love and the forgiveness of God. Now, this occurs most often after some failure on our part. Perhaps you failed in some area of your Christian life. And even though you've repented, you still feel as though God is angry with you. Even worse, you might feel that He's totally finished with you. Well, this is condemnation. And this is a common experience for the believer, especially if we failed in any area. You see, when we fail, Satan rushes in immediately and he wants us to think that God is finished with us. He wants us to think that there's no way that God could forgive us of this particular thing and that we might as well just give up on the Christian faith entirely because there's no use, we've blown it, and it's over. You ever have that sort of a experience going on in your life? I know that I have on many occasions. And sometimes it will be over the most trivial sorts of things. You know, things that aren't really that big of a deal, but Satan just comes in and he has the ability to blow things so far out of proportion. And so we find ourselves sometimes just sort of wallowing in this condemnation, just having this sense of God's hostility toward us or God's disfavor toward us. And of course, if we feel that God is angry with us or hostile toward us or doesn't favor us, then the last thing we're inclined to do is go to God or seek God. This is exactly what the devil wants. So we have got to understand that condemnation is one of Satan's tactics, and it's designed to drive us away from the Lord. Now, the confusing thing is that there is a legitimate experience that we do have upon failure where the Holy Spirit comes along and shows us our sin and convicts us of our sin. But it's important to be able to distinguish between conviction and condemnation. And I think the simplest way to distinguish is this. Condemnation, as I've already pointed out, has a tendency to push you away from God or give you the impression that God's finished with you so you can't go to Him. Conviction, on the other hand, although it points out our failure, it points us to Christ and to His work on the cross and to His mercy for restoration. So that's how you can distinguish between whether or not you're experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the condemnation of the devil. If you've sinned in some way, if you've blown it, and you suddenly feel really bad about what you've done, but at the same time there's a sense of God wanting to restore, God wanting to be merciful, God wanting to pour out grace upon you, then that is that work of the Spirit convicting you. But if there's that heavy sort of thing coming down upon you, and that sort of doom and dread that overcomes you that says, you know, because of this, you're cut off from God. Because of this, there's no hope. Because of this, God is finished with you. That is Satan. And I have found in my life that he never tires of using these strategies. He generally uses the same sorts of things over and over and over again. And, you know, sometimes he'll go from one thing to another. Sometimes he'll use one particular thing for a period of time. And then maybe we get, you know, clued in as to what he's doing. And so we start getting a victory in that. And then he goes right back to another one of his tactics. And so, you know, there are times when the condemnation thing doesn't affect me whatsoever. And then suddenly out of the clear blue, boom, Satan will just lay this big trip on me. You know, sometimes you might come even to Bible study or into a time of worship, and you know, maybe as the group is leading us in worship or the individual or whatever, maybe you're not able to really connect or enter in or something, and you know, suddenly the suggestion comes, oh, it's because, you know, your heart is so hard and you know, you're not really loving the Lord, and because you don't really love God, He's finished with you. And, you know, you come to be built up and edified, and you end up leaving totally crushed and smitten and thinking, oh, woe is me, God is upset with me. But even in the midst of a worship service, Satan can come in and try to lay those kinds of trips upon us. And so we've got to be wise to his activity. And we've got to stand upon the Word of God, and regardless of how we feel, we've got to, by faith, receive the mercy and the grace of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I certainly have. There have been times when I have sinned, and then I've confessed my sin to God, but even though I've confessed my sin to God, I haven't felt any better. I haven't felt relieved. I haven't felt as though I'm forgiven. I haven't sensed, you know, just in my ability to sense, I haven't sensed God's mercy. And so, of course, the tendency is to think, well, maybe God hasn't forgiven me. But this is where, by faith, we have to stand upon the Word of God, and that's how we get the victory over condemnation. Because remember, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That one verse right there will go a long way in giving you victory over condemnation. Another verse that will go a long way in giving you victory over condemnation is the very clear statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, that's a great truth. When I'm feeling this sense of God's disfavor toward me, when I'm feeling that God is angry with me, when I'm feeling that God is through with me, I can know immediately. I can know that this feeling is not coming from God, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, Paul, as he goes on in the 8th chapter of Romans there, he kind of takes up this issue a bit later, and he talks about God being for us, and since God is for us, who can be against us? And then he asks the question, who is it that condemns? And then he says, it's not Christ who condemns, for Christ died for us, is risen again, and He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So you see, the whole thing is to realize that condemnation is not from God. Because what Satan does, as I pointed out a moment ago, is he wants to fool us into thinking that this is the way God feels toward us. And after all, if God is finished with me, then what hope do I have? But if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? It surely isn't Christ. No, Christ died for you. He rose again. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let Satan rip you off with condemnation. Maybe someone is even listening over the radio tonight. Maybe someone hasn't even been able to go to church because maybe they've sinned. And they felt like, you know, I can't go back to the fellowship. I can't tell you how many people over the years I've met who have fallen into sin, and although they've you know, repented in a sense, Satan has knocked them out of fellowship and everything else because he lies to them and says, oh, if you go back to that church, they're going to know what you've done, and everybody's going to judge you, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to think you're a hypocrite, and never go back. And they never go back. And, you know, their Christian experience then is boiled down to just their own little time with God and their Bible, and they're drying up and they're withering and they're not prospering and bearing fruit. And it's all because of condemnation, all because of the enemy ripping them off. You know, I was with a friend today who just a week ago came back to the Lord after 12 years of being away from God. And one of the things that he said was that he felt ashamed to come back around his Christian friends. And you know, that's that sort of feeling, that shame that he sensed for all that time that was part of what kept him away, that was Satan. That's his activity. And so we must stand on the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if condemnation isn't going to serve the devil's purpose, he will adopt another strategy. Doubt is another one of Satan's weapons. And remember what we're talking about here. The spiritual warfare, this whole issue of the wiles of the devil, you know, there are a number of areas that we could consider. But the one we're concentrating on here tonight is, as I said initially, it's the assault of the enemy upon our mind. And there are these times when Satan will hurl into our minds doubt concerning the things of God, concerning the truth of God. And once again, of course, now on the one hand with condemnation, we talked about how what Satan is doing is he's impersonating God. He's actually trying to get us to think that he's God. And he's trying to get us to think that the message that's coming to us is a message that's coming from God. Now, with doubt, you know what he tries to do with doubt? He tries to get you to think that you're the one that's doubting. He hurls doubt into your mind, and then he says, "Oh, you doubted God. God's finished with you. You don't have any faith. See, you're full of doubts." And he can actually come along, and somehow we don't understand how this actually works, but he has access to our minds. And he can hurl doubt into our mind and then turn around and point an accusing finger at us. And then, of course, there we are. The doubt leads us into condemnation. "Oh, no, I doubted God. God must be, oh, he's so angry with me. He's probably finished with me because I'm doubting him all the time." Another one of Satan's wiles. Satan will try to get you to doubt everything from God's existence to your calling to serve him, to your own salvation. I was just in London this past weekend, and I shared at our fellowship over there. And one of the men in the church, just a wonderful brother, just a great servant of the Lord, a man who's really growing in the faith, and God's hand is upon his life. And actually, he came to Christ by listening to one of my teachings being broadcast there in London. He was, you know, sort of turning on the radio dial one night, and he heard this voice and he heard this person preaching. And he was a nominal Christian. He went to a church, but he wasn't born again. And I said something, you know, about the need to be born again and how, you know, there are people who go to church, but they're not really Christians. And he was so angry at what he heard, he stopped to find out who this was. You know, he had to, you know, figure out, who's this person saying this stuff? You know, this is really bothering me. Well, in the course of listening to what was being said over the air, God convicted him, and he came to faith in Jesus. He came to the church, and God began to do a great work in his life. And, you know, he's just been a real asset to the fellowship. And he's one of these people who, oh man, he's just devouring the Word of God. And I remember sometimes when I would do Bible studies, I would ask him to pray, to open up the Bible study. And he was so full of Scripture. He just, you know, he could go on praying for 10 minutes, and it was like a Bible study itself. And you know, the amazing thing, when I saw him last week, and I preached last Sunday morning, he came up to me and he said, "Brian, for months, I've been going through this thing." And he said, "Praise the Lord, this morning as you spoke, it lifted off of me finally." But you know, I was amazed as he went on to tell me that he was going through this thing of wondering whether or not there was a God, wondering whether or not if Christianity was real, wondering whether or not he was saved. And this guy's saved. This guy's strong in the Word. He's growing in the faith. He's sharing the Lord with people. But Satan was plaguing him with doubt. And he was at a point where he just wondered, can I keep going on like this? And thank God, by his grace, he came through and he lifted that. But that's the sort of thing that we will go through occasionally. Satan is especially concerned with casting doubt upon the Word of God. And we see that, you know, he's never really changed his activity over the ages, because that's the very thing he did to Eve back in the garden. You remember what he said to her? The first thing he said to Eve was, "Has God really said?" What is he seeking to do? He's seeking to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Has God really said that? I mean, you know, are you sure God said that? Is that really God? And, you know, as I said, he doesn't change his tactics much, because they work pretty good. He has been so incredibly successful over the ages of attacking the Word of God and destroying people's confidence in the Scriptures. And so he will attack the Word of God. He will attack what we believe. He will try to cast doubt upon the Word. And there are times when he will blatantly deny it. He, first to Eve, he said, has God really said, you know, a suggestion that, you know, maybe this wasn't from God at all? Maybe God didn't really say this. But then, when Eve responded and said, oh yes, God said, you know, we should need of this, and the day that we do, we will die. You know what his response was? He said, you will not die. He blatantly denied the Word of God. And that's what he does today. So he comes along and he tries to get us to doubt. He tries to get us to doubt the Word of God. Do you remember a man named Charles Spurgeon? He was a great preacher in London. Spurgeon was very familiar with this form of temptation. He said, my peculiar temptation has been constant unbelief, or the temptation to unbelief. It wasn't that he disbelieved, but it was that his mind was assaulted with these sorts of things. He said, I know that God's promise is true, yet does this temptation incessantly assail me. Doubt him. Distrust him. Disbelieve him. That sort of thing went on in his mind frequently. I remember myself how in the early years of ministry, all of the alleged discrepancies of the Bible seemed to be being pointed out to me personally by the devil. You know, there are places in the Bible where it seems like there is a discrepancy. Now, when you do your homework, you find out there's no discrepancy at all. But just on the surface, it seems like, uh-oh, wait, oh, this, you know, this seems to contradict what that says over there. And Satan will come in. And I remember a time in my life where it seemed like every one of those alleged discrepancies was being pointed out to me by Satan. I would open my Bible with a desire to just have a devotional time, a desire to just seek the Lord and know the Lord. And as I'm reading it, all of a sudden, oh, look at that right there. Well, how could that be? Doesn't it say over in another place this? And, oh, that seems to be a contradiction. And I can remember clearly times where there was this great oppression that would come upon me. But you know, Satan, he even tried to do this with Jesus. So if he tried to do it with Jesus, you know, don't be surprised if he tries to do it with you. And since he tried to do it with Jesus, know that you're in good company. But remember what he did? He came to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, are you really sure you're the Son of God? You know that story that Mary told you? Are you sure that that really happened? Are you sure that there was a virgin birth? I mean, really? You know, a lot of times we forget that Jesus was, he was thoroughly human while he was also thoroughly divine. Now that's something that we can't even comprehend. But he was just as much a man as you are, except sin. But he was, of course, God at the same time. So in his humanity, he was subject to this sort of assailing. And so Satan comes and he says, if you are the Son of God, if that's really true. And remember, this happened just after the baptism of Jesus. And remember what happened at the baptism? The Spirit of God came upon him and the voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And of course, this was the launching into the public ministry of Jesus that would last for approximately 3 years and end in his great victory on the cross over Satan. And Satan, he's no dummy. He knows what's coming. And so, well, let's see if we can get him off course. Let's see if we can somehow derail him. If you are the Son of God. So you see, this is the kind of thing that Satan will attack us with. But know this. There is a difference between being tempted to doubt and actually doubting. my mind has been assailed multitudes of times with doubt. And yet, even though the mind is being assailed, I don't submit to it. I don't yield to it. I don't respond to it. I don't live as though the doubt were a fact. I live as though the doubt were a doubt. You see, I stand on the Word of God. I'm not just saying I, me. I'm saying I as us collectively. That's what we're to do. We're to stand upon the Word of God. And that's how we resist. We don't succumb to the doubt. It's there. And you know, it can be very persistent. You know, this whole thing of spiritual warfare, there's so much that we don't understand about it. And you know, sometimes we can be very trite in our understanding of things spiritual, and you know, we can think that it's all as simple as, you know, saying a few words or quick prayer, and then, you know, everything's going to be fine. But there are times when Satan, for whatever reason, will be allowed to persistently assault us. And there can be seasons. Paul mentions here the evil day, having done all to stand in the evil day. The day isn't a 24-hour period necessarily. Could be. But it could be a prolonged period of time. And there are times when we might be assaulted for a prolonged period of time. But again, the important thing is not to yield to it. We just simply stand again upon the Word of God. Fear is another one of Satan's wiles, another one of his great tactics. He threatens evil consequences upon those who trust and obey the Lord. Oh, this one he's used so often. Maybe you've had the experience. Maybe God was working in your life. Maybe he was speaking to you and he was telling you something, and you start to move in a direction, and all of a sudden you're stricken with some sort of a fear. There's a threat that comes your way, and oh, if you do that, then this will happen. And suddenly you're immobilized. You can't move. You can't do anything. You're overcome with fear. Have you ever gone out with an intention to evangelize? And you know, suddenly you're overcome with a fear that it just grips you. You can't do anything. One time when we were going out to do some street evangelism, I've shared this story before, maybe you've heard it, but we were going out to do some street evangelism, and we ended up in a situation where we were attacked by a group of people, and you know, it was a real physical thing, and you know, it turned into a brawl sort of a thing. And one of the men that was with us really, you know, got hurt. And yet, you know, after it was said and done, we felt, okay, this was an attack and we're going to press on. And so I remember the next week, as we were just getting ready to go back out to that very same place where we had been attacked, as we were preparing to go, that one particular person that received the brunt of the assault, there was a strange guy that walked up. We were at the church and we were getting ready to head out from the church to the place that we would go. And suddenly this strange guy walked up, really a strange guy. And, you know, I think very demonic, really. And all of a sudden he came up to this one particular person and he started, you know, sort of pressuring him and, you know, really being aggressive with him. And I looked over at this friend who's not, you know, prone to fear or given to fear or any of that sort of thing. And I mean, I looked at him and he was just as white as a sheet. And he just had fear written all over his face. And so I stepped in and I, you know, began to address this person, and I sensed this guy's weird. And he's, all of a sudden I realized this guy's sent by the devil to try to disrupt what we're going out to do today. And so I sort of talked with him and, you know, got him to leave. And then I turned to my friend and I looked at him. I said, "Are you okay?" He said, "I'm just really afraid. I'm really frightened." And I realized this was the enemy trying to keep us, and particularly him, from going back out. He's one of the guys that, you know, of course God gave him the victory of it. He's one of the guys that goes out into these places publicly and stands up and begins to preach, you know, and very hostile situations. But there was that attempt by Satan to make him afraid. And as he's confronted with this strange guy, all of a sudden everything comes back that previously happened, and he's stricken with fear. Oh no, if we go out, they're going to beat us up again. Satan will do that. God might be calling you, and you think, okay, the Lord's got a plan, and you're going to step out, and you're going to do this, and suddenly the devil comes in and says, oh, if you do that. I told this story before, but it's so vivid in my mind. I remember years and years ago, as I was praying, and I was just, you know, in one of those times where I was rededicating my life to the Lord, I was just saying, Lord, take me, take all of me, use me, God, I want to be yielded to you entirely. And as I'm going on with this, suddenly in my mind, there's this thing that just, you know, is there upon me, and it's a threat. Oh, if you yield your life to God, your family's going to suffer for it. Your children will suffer for it. And suddenly I'm frozen. I'm afraid. Oh, what am I doing making this kind of a commitment? Oh, am I ready? Oh, my family, you know. And, you know, in a minute I got my composure and I realized what was going on. But that's how Satan operates. It's a great illustration of this in the lives of two of the great evangelists of the 18th century, George Whitefield and John Wesley. George Whitefield had been used by God to begin an open-air preaching ministry, and he was preaching in Britain to literally thousands and thousands of people. They were coming to hear him preach in the open air. This is the time of the 18th century revival. And Whitefield had business that he had to come to the United States, or with the colonies at that time. He had to come and do business. So he of course realized there was a work of God going on, and he didn't want to see that interrupted. So he was looking for a man to take over his ministry, to fill in for him. And his friend John Wesley, he felt in prayer that John Wesley was the man to do it. So he went to John Wesley, and he suggested to him that it was God's will that he would take over his preaching ministry. And the moment that Whitefield communicated this to Wesley, Wesley was suddenly stricken with a fear that if he were to do it, it would mean certain death. And so immediately he said, no, I can't do it, out of fear of death. Now, he went to his brother, Charles, who was also an evangelist and someone being used significantly by God. And he told him what Whitefield had said to him, and he told him what he had felt. And his brother said, oh, I bear witness. I believe you're right. The Lord is warning you not to do this. So he's got the feeling. His brother's confirming it. And then you know what he did? He went to the Bible. John Wesley, as great of a man as he was in those early days, he had a habit of trying to discern the will of God by just randomly opening his Bible, and wherever his eyes fixed their gaze, he figured that was God's word for him. And so, on three occasions, he did that. He just, you know, we call it Bible roulette. He just started flipping the pages, and wherever it stopped, that was the word of God for him. And on three separate occasions, the confirmation came that yes, if he took up the call, it would mean certain death. Well, finally, against all of that, he yielded and just sort of said what Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And he entered into a preaching ministry. He was about 45 years old at the time. And he preached till he was 90. And he changed the course of British history. You see, somehow, I don't know how, but somehow the devil recognized that something was going on. Now, he's been around a long time. He can calculate. He looks and he sees, okay, here are people who are serious about God. The conditions are right. It looks like God's going to do something. This could be the man. Let's scare him out of the possibility. And so he tries to do it, but thank God Wesley persevered. He went for it, and God used him in such a mighty way that he changed the course of British history by preaching. So you see, if Satan can stop us by striking fear in us, he will do it. So maybe you've been thinking about some sort of service to God. Maybe you've been sensing a call of God in some direction, and maybe you've suddenly been overcome with fear. That is Satan. That's his activity. Another one of his wiles would be evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Now this is a complicated thing, because we can certainly conjure up evil thoughts ourselves. We don't need any help necessarily, do we? But yet, there are times when Satan will, like with doubt, he will hurl into our minds thoughts that are not our thoughts at all. But then, of course, just like with the doubt, his goal is to get you to think that you're thinking this stuff. Because if he can get you to think that you're thinking it, then what hope is there for you? If this is your thinking, you're in big trouble. You know, you thought you were a Christian, but anyone who thinks like this can't possibly be a Christian. And so what hope is there? That's the conclusion that he wants us to draw. Have you ever been in prayer and suddenly had your mind assaulted by blasphemous thoughts? Have you ever been in a worship situation and you suddenly had perhaps pornographic images flash upon your mind? Have you had thoughts maybe at times of hatred or hostility toward a person for no apparent reason? Have you had thoughts of just, you know, murderous thoughts even? Those are the kinds of things that Satan will hurl upon our minds. Have you ever gone through a period of time when your mind was obsessed by deplorable thoughts? Thoughts that sickened and oppressed you, thoughts that you longed to be delivered from? If so, know this first of all, you're not alone. You're not alone at all. Because many of the great men and women of the faith throughout the ages have gone through these sorts of things. You know, I was talking to a young man who called into the radio show today, and he was asking about he wanted to know if one could lose their salvation. That was his question. But it wasn't an academic issue. It was a real personal thing, because he was having in his mind these thoughts, these suggestions to deny Christ, reject him. And he said, even to the point where he's feeling compelled to say out loud, I reject the Lord in Jesus' name even. And as he's sharing this with us today, you know, it's suddenly obvious, oh, this is warfare. This is what he's going through. But I said to him, you know, you're not the only one that's going through this now. You're not the only one who's ever gone through it. This has been the experience of God's people throughout the ages. To me, the most striking example of this type of warfare is seen in some of the experiences of John Bunyan. Does that name ring a bell to you? He wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote a few other books as well. And in his book, Grace Abounding, he gives his testimony. And here he is. He's a man of God. He's a servant of God. He's seeking the Lord. He's seeking to bring people to Christ. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned unjustly for 13 years. But he tells the story of how during times of preaching, his mind would be filled with blasphemous thoughts. And not only would his mind be filled with blasphemous thoughts, which would be bad enough, but he talks about an overwhelming feeling, like a compulsion to utter these blasphemous thoughts. So he's standing as a servant of God, preaching the gospel of God, but at the same time, his mind is flooded with thoughts, and there's like a compelling going on inside of him to speak out these blasphemies. Now that is demonic. That's purely satanic. That's the sort of thing that Satan will do. And there are times when he will come and he will assault our minds, and we can go on for periods of time with deplorable thoughts, wicked thoughts, thoughts that grieve us. But remember this, they're not your thoughts. Spurgeon also had a, an experience with this. And after a prolonged period of deplorable thoughts, he was at a point of just feeling like he could no longer go on. And of course, he was buying into the lie. He thought these were his thoughts. And he finally went to confide in someone that he trusted, happened to be his grandfather. And when he shared with him what was going on, his grandfather asked him one simple question. He said, "Do you delight in the thoughts?" And he said, "No, of course not." And he said, "Then don't own them. They're not yours. They're the devil's." And that's absolutely the case. You know, people have had their minds plagued with many things. And Satan wants you to own them. He wants you to think that these are your thoughts so that eventually you will act upon these thoughts. Oh, over the years I've met people whose minds have been plagued with things. I met a young man in London. He phoned one day. And we began to talk, and he was desperate, and he was sort of crying out for help. And, you know, in the course of the conversation, he told me that he was gay. And I didn't really question him. I just listened to what he said, and, you know, if he was gay, fine. We'll talk about that, and we'll apply the gospel to it. And, you know, so we were talking more. And, you know, as time went on, and I was sort of assuming, based upon what he said, that, you know, he was involved in this lifestyle and so forth, so I was, you know, speaking to him from that basis. You know, in the end it comes out that he'd never been involved in any sort of sexual activity at all. And I said, "Well, you know, what do you mean you're gay?" He said, "Well, I just have these thoughts in my mind." And I said, "You know what? Those aren't your thoughts. Those are the devil's thoughts. He's planted them in your mind. He wants you to think that they're your thoughts, and he wants you to eventually act upon them so he can bind you up, so he can chain you up and destroy your life." And I said to him, "You know what? Many people have gone through that. That's nothing new. That's the sort of thing that Satan does." I think in that particular area, for example, you know, most men who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle, statistics show that most of them were molested as children. You know what happens? Satan comes in, he says, "Well, you had that experience, that means that you're gay." And then he builds on that, he haunts them with that, he just persists with that and drives them to that conclusion. And of course, those out there with that agenda come along and fuel the fire, and it's this vicious, satanic thing to destroy a life. But here's the thing. Remember, whatever it is, whatever thoughts there are, remember, don't own them. They're not yours. They're the devil's. Now, if you delight in them, if you enjoy them, if this is something that you actually are, you know, committing yourself to be involved in, then that's another story. That's the depravity of man. That's the sinful issue that needs to be repented of. So we've got to determine, is this, you know, me just being sinful? But again, if, no, I don't want this. I don't want this to be a part of my life. I don't enjoy this. This is Satan. Evil thoughts. You know, I was flying home the other day. And as I got on the plane, I had gone with a couple of friends to England. And, you know, we sat next to each other on the way over. And the plan was we'd sit next to each other on the way back. And when I checked in, I said, "I'm traveling with a couple of friends." And they said, "Yeah, great, we know." And so when we finally got finished checking in and looked at our tickets, we were all sitting in different places. And, you know, we were a bit disappointed. We wanted a fellowship a bit, you know, talk about the trip and all of that sort of thing. But, you know, I ended up sitting next to a couple, and they ended up sitting somewhere else. And, you know, as I'm sitting there, suddenly just these bad thoughts started coming into my mind. And they were just thoughts like, you know, this whole Christian thing, you know, what am I doing? And, you know, preaching, and I don't really like this stuff. And, you know, I mean, just this really ridiculous stuff. You know, I'm sitting there just thinking, this, I don't like this. This isn't any fun. You know, come on. I'm just trying to sit on an airplane and go home. And, you know, I'm looking over at the couple sort of, you know, out of the corner of my eye, and I think, oh, yeah, God probably wants me to witness to these people or something. I don't want to do that, you know. And, you know, and it's just, you know, this thing is on my mind, and I can't shake it, you know, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm, you know, I'm just really not having a good time at all. And, but you know, after a while, after a couple of hours, you know, I just suddenly, you know, it was sort of like I just went, wait a second. I don't feel this way. This is rubbish. This is a lie. This isn't me. You know, because Satan will come in and he'll fool you. He'll disguise it, and you know, because you feel all this stuff. And I go, wait, this isn't me. I don't feel this way. I love you, Lord. I thank you that you've called. I wanna preach. I wanna share the gospel with these people, Lord. You know. So you know, I just sort of finally was able to shake it off, and you know, that was okay. And I was reading a book, and then I started, you know, having sort of a good time. And you know, I had my Bible out, and they were watching the movies, and you know, I was thinking, oh, maybe they'll get, you know, curious and say, what are you doing with that Bible, you know, or something. And but anyway, to make a long story short, about 2 hours before we got into L.A., we struck up a conversation, and I'll tell you what, for the next 2 hours, I got to share the gospel with them. They asked every question in the book, and you know, it came down to the guy looks at me and he goes, well, how can I be born again? And you know, right as this was happening, I flashed back on what was going on a few hours earlier. I thought, oh, okay. I see what was happening. Now, you know, again, Satan doesn't know things definitely about the future, but he can calculate, okay, here's Christian Brian, Pastor Brian, Preacher Brian sitting here. Here's two sinners here who need to know Jesus and have actually been curious about him. Uh-oh. Bad combination. Let's mess this up before it can ever get going anywhere, you know? That's what Satan does. That's how he works. But remember, don't buy those thoughts. They're not yours. They belong not to you, but to the devil. Now, the final thing we want to talk about is depression. Depression. Depression is perhaps the most devastating of the wiles of the devil. And for this reason. Everything that we've already talked about, all of that is sort of put together. He takes these things that we've been mentioning, condemnation, doubt, fear, evil thoughts. He wraps them up in despair, and he leaves you with an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. Depression. I believe that every form of depression has a satanic element to it. Some depression is entirely satanic. It's a result of satanic oppression. Not all oppression is entirely satanic, but I believe that all oppression has a satanic element to it. Now, depression is a difficult thing. You know, anyone who's depressed immediately feels condemned. And unfortunately, a lot of times Christians don't help because they say, you shouldn't be depressed. You're not trusting God. Just trust the Lord and the depression will go away. Now, no doubt that comes from well intentions, but it's misguided counsel so often. You know, I don't know that there's anyone who's truly depressed that really wants to be. And I don't know that there's anyone who is truly depressed who wouldn't snap out of it if they could. You know, I've gone through depression in my life. And when somebody would come and say, hey, snap out of it, I'd say, oh, sure. And what do you think? I like this? I'd love to snap out of it if it was that easy. But it's not that easy. There's all kinds of factors. There's all kinds of issues. Many of God's people throughout the ages have known what it is to be depressed. It's not a sin to be depressed. It's part of warfare sometimes. Now, sometimes it can be sin. Sin can certainly lead to depression. And if that's the case, we have to repent of it. But if depression is based on oppression, then we have to pray our way out of it. We have to persevere through it. But again, let me remind you that God's people have gone through depression. Listen to both the psalmist and the apostle Paul. Psalm 77, verses 2 through 4. Listen to this. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. That is depression. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. Boy, if there was ever a description of clinical depression, that's it right there in the psalm. Anyone who's ever gone through depression knows that's a description of it. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't speak. I'm troubled. That's the psalmist. Listen to what the apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Well, that's the apostle Paul. He despaired even of life. There were those times when he just gave up hope of even surviving the situation, despaired even of life. Pressed beyond measure, above strength. The picture that's given to us there is one of desperation. We also have examples from church history of those who have suffered great depression. The hymn writer William Cooper, he battled his entire life with fits of depression. As did Charles Spurgeon, we mentioned him a couple of times already, who said, I of all men am perhaps the subject of the deepest depression, depression so fearful, I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Oh, that's the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who led tens of thousands to Christ. But he said, I get so depressed, I hope none of you ever get nearly as depressed as I do. This man, William Cooper, that I mentioned, a great man of God, the author of some great hymns, was depressed to the point of suicide on a number of occasions. And one particular time, he was bound and determined to kill himself. He went out, got into his carriage, instructed the driver to take him to London Bridge, so he could hurl himself into the Thames River. And the carriage, it was a foggy night in London, as it used to be back then. And the carriage traveled for a period of time. The driver assumed that he had driven to London Bridge. So William Cooper got out intending to throw himself off the London Bridge, walked a few feet, and ended up right back on his own doorstep. And realized at that moment that God didn't want him to kill himself. God had another plan. The man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton, he was the pastor of William Cooper. And as William Cooper had gone into this fit of depression, and you know, back then there were no medications for depression. There was no lithium for bipolar disorder. There was no antidepressant. There was no Prozac. There was nothing like that at all. They realized that their friend was in deep, deep trouble, and so John Newton called the whole church to prayer. Unceasing prayer for their friend, William Cooper. And after a lengthy battle, they prayed him through it. And although he struggled still the rest of his life, he never had a severe bout again that led him to the extremes that he had previously gone to. Depression, as I said, is always satanic to some degree or another. Now, there are different kinds of depression. There is depression that is a direct result of circumstances. And the remedy for that sort of depression is to either get right with God or to trust God, believe God. You know, a sin can get you into all kinds of trouble and lead to severe depression. The answer to that sort of depression is repentance, getting right with God. We can also become greatly depressed and not be trusting the Lord, and we need to trust the Lord. Maybe some circumstance in our life is overwhelming us, and we're depressed because we're not trusting God in it. We need to trust God. There are times when, as I've already said, the depression can be solely and completely the result of satanic oppression. And when that is the case, we need to pray. We need to look to the Scriptures and trust the Word. We need to get people praying for us. It's a spiritual battle entirely, and there needs to be that spiritual victory that comes through, as was with the case with William Cooper. And then there are times when there's medical issues at hand. There are chemical issues. You know, the brain is a physical organ. It's not any different in some ways than the other organs of our body, our heart or our liver or our kidneys. And just as we can become diseased in some areas of our body, our brains can become sick. And that can lead to depression, which needs medical attention, some sort of medication can often help. But of course, not to the exclusion of prayer and biblical counseling and that sort of thing. It all has to go together. But remember, whatever the cause, there's always the satanic element. It's one of Satan's wiles. It's one of his tools. It's one of his tactics. And so, in regard to all of these things, the way to victory is in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he goes, of course, and he lists the various aspects of the armor. And then in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So Satan is on the prowl. He's attacking. He wants to get you off course. He wants to immobilize you. He wants to neutralize you. He wants to keep you from progressing with the Lord, from serving God. He'll try to do it through condemnation, through doubt, through fear, through evil thoughts, through depression. What do? You take unto yourself the whole armor of God. You take unto yourself the whole armor of God. When? Every day. Every day I've got to be in the Word. Every day I've got to be in prayer. You see, because putting on the armor of God, in essence, the armor of God is just various facets of the Word of God. And so as I'm in the Word of God, as I'm meditating on it, as I'm studying it, as I'm reading it over, as I'm pondering it, as I'm thinking about it, as I'm applying it to my life and obeying it, that's what it means to put on the armor of God. That's what I'm doing. And then as I'm doing all of that, I'm doing it with prayer. I'm praying through the Scriptures. I'm praying God will help me to apply it. I'm praying God will work in my life. So you see, that's the weapon that we have, the twofold weapon of prayer and the Word of God, and that's how we overcome the wiles of the devil. And so perhaps you have been experiencing Satan's attack. Perhaps you haven't even realized what was going on. Maybe tonight the lights have gone on and you are suddenly aware that you've been under attack. You know, when I was a young Christian, I didn't even know spiritual warfare existed. Nobody told me about it. And I remember being under attack, but I didn't know what it was. And one night a person looked at me and said, you know, I think you're experiencing spiritual warfare. And I said, what's that? And they said, well, let me tell you. And they told me about it. And I thought, that's absolutely right. That is what I'm experiencing. Maybe you've been experiencing spiritual warfare. Take unto yourself the whole armor of God. Get in the Word. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. Pray. Pray over it. Pray for yourself. Pray for your situation. Pray with other people. Get people praying for you. You see, we're all in it together. We're all not just the body of Christ. We're not just the temple of God. We're also soldiers in God's army, aren't we? And as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to help one another assist one another, encourage one another, strengthen and uphold one another. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be aware of Satan's wiles. And help us, Lord, to obtain a victory over these things. Help us, Lord, to walk in victory. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the armor of God. That it's your armor, and you enable us to put it on. Thank you, Lord, that you're the captain of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who's leading the battle. Thank you, Lord, that you're victorious and we're victorious in you. Thank you, Lord, that we overcome the evil one because the Word of God abides in us. So give us that victory. And for anyone here tonight, Lord, who needs just a special touch, a special word of encouragement, and just a touch of you tonight, Lord, do that for them. And those listening, Lord, over the air, just for them as well, touch them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If you do need some prayer tonight, a few of the guys are going to be up front and available to pray with you. And yet, you can certainly pray with one another as well. And I would encourage you to do that. May God bless you. May He fill you with His Spirit. May He give you wisdom to discern the wiles of the devil. And may He help you to walk in victory. So next week, Joey will still be out of town, but he'll be back the following week. So keep him in prayer. And we look forward to seeing you again.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.